Greetings again here on this All Saints Day. It's an important day on the church calendar here. And we are going to be beginning our sermon with at least one of the verses here from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in chapter 5. But I want to begin by saying that, you know, what we address today, you know, we're a small group here, right? I'm guessing half the world isn't still sleeping because we have turned our clocks back an hour. Everybody should be up by now. But even though we're a small group here, what we address today, the few of us here gathered, is far more important than anything that happens next Tuesday. What we address here is far more important than what happens on Tuesday. Come Wednesday and beyond, Jesus Christ will still be the King. And I would submit that part of our present plight is that we look to men to do what only God can do. I applaud you for being here. This is the right place for you to be. You are here in response to God's call. And you are here because you believe that there are things in your life that only God can do, that no man can do. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you're here. And what we do is far more important than what happens on Tuesday. And so let us here and now commit ourselves to always being those who look to the Lord our judge, the Lord our lawgiver, and the Lord our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us hear his pronouncement that he's going to make to us from this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the title of the sermon that I have for you today is called Saint or Ain't? And I guess I got to begin by saying, by the way, ain't is an assimilated contraction. It's a real word. It's found its way into the dictionary. I know it's slang. I know it's something that, you know, is a real no-no if we have any English teachers out there. But it is an assimilated contraction, come into common use now, and it simply means am not. It's a contraction of am not. You're a saint or am not. Saint or ain't. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, this scripture, and the other ones we will touch upon this day. We thank you for the celebration of the communion of saints on this All Saints Day. Lord, help us to be those individually who are counted amongst that great number, a number that no man can number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands who worship before the throne of the Lamb. Thank you that we join in that assembly this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday, November 1st, All Saints Day, celebrating saints, plural. And what a great theme that is. What a great thing it is to do to celebrate. And what a great scene we have in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. In Sunday school, we explored the whole, in an overview kind of a fashion, but we explored the whole of Revelation in chapter 7, including the great tribulation of verse 14. The celebration of saints is a wonderful and it's an encouraging thing to do, especially as we looked at those who went through the great tribulation. Because saints of every age go through tribulation and they go through persecution. Take a look at Acts in chapter 14 and verse 22, where St. Paul is making his rounds. He's confirming to the saints, the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He knew that they were going into it. Here he's making his rounds, and he had just left a place where he was stoned. And I don't mean stoned in the modern sense by smoking something he shouldn't be smoking. He was stoned with real rocks. But as he made his rounds, he went back to that same place. Would you go back to some place where you had just been stoned with real rocks? He went back knowing what was going on back there, knowing the reception he would get. And that's why he writes, as he writes, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. How about 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12? You know these verses. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so don't miss, here in Matthew in chapter 5 and 11, in our opening verse here, it says that the subject matter here is persecution. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. The subject matter is persecution. And Jesus is here setting the stage for what life will be like for those who follow him. Persecution. Jesus is signaling for them what the soon-to-be climate will be in their lives. There's an urgency here. You know, we know those call numbers, right? 911. Perhaps we should remember that Matthew 5:11, 5:11 is an urgency. It's a reminder that every day when I get up, if I'm going to be faithful to Christ, I better be ready for persecution. I better dial that number and remind myself that blessed I am if I am reviled, and blessed I am as I am persecuted for his name's sake. So there's not only an urgency here, but I want us to see that there's an increased intimacy here. Because there's a dramatic shift in the pronoun usage starting here in verse 11. You know, prior to this, those Beatitudes were all about those guys. It's in the third person. They. Them. For the first time here, we don't have a they or a them being blessed. Blessed are you. There's an intimacy here. There's an intimacy that's growing. A dramatic shift in the pronoun usage starting here in verse 11. You will be blessed because you will be the one who is tested on this very thing of persecution. Up until now, the Sermon on the Mount covered some 8 platitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. They all are referenced in the third person. The they. I want us to look at this, okay? They, whoever they are, in verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn. They will be comforted. They, whoever they are. You know, and we better be ready for persecution. Because however it goes on Tuesday, there's likely to be trial and persecution. However it goes. But again, verses 3 and 4 here is the first in a string of platitudes or beatitudes that are in the third person. They. This is true of them. We see it also in 5 and 6. Blessed are the meek. They, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. How about the next couplet, 7 and 8? Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. How about 9 and 10? Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see that third person there? They. That group. Generic. These couplets here are listing all of these virtues and the commensurate reward with them. And so all of these, all of they who are virtuous, are referenced in the aggregate. It's kind of like there's a great omelet out there. Nothing wrong with that. They're all still true in their great promises. Nothing wrong. But on All Saints Day, it is also good to remember that omelets are made of eggs. Omelets are made of eggs. And each member of the communion of saints is a saint. And if you ain't a saint, you have no part in the communion of saints. Furthermore, this shift from the third person to the second person dominates the rest of the sermon. And again, we've seen those couplets. They. Third person. Verse 11. Blessed are you. A shift to the second person. A greater intimacy there. Now, we have to be careful here, because while there is this shift from the third person, they, to the second person, you, most of this second person remains plural. It's a plural second person. You know, I grew up in South Troy, and we used to talk like this, yous guys. That's a second person plural. I'm saying you, but I'm yous guys, all of you. That's what we have most of the time. Although there are a few that are second person singular in the Sermon on the Mount later on, beginning in verse 11. But it all begins in verse 11. Blessed are you. So this verse, because in verse 11 it is in the plural and it's kind of like yous guys more than you as an individual. This verse only gets us halfway there, but we're inching closer to not talking anymore about omelets, but we're talking about eggs. We're talking about me and we're talking about you. But I can say this. What do we have here? What we do have here is that these instructions going forward are given to a group, a special group, of people. They're followers, they're disciples, those who would be and those who are followers in his kingdom. And so the sense is this, if you want to be a member of this group, this is what the group does. I can remember in our house, and I probably shouldn't bring this up, I'll get in trouble for this, but you know, every once in a while when certain things would happen, we'd say to, it was me, I'm the guilty party. What's your name? What's your last name? You're a part of the group. This is what the group does. So even though he's still doing this second person plural with you, use guys, it's all about those who are his disciples and those who are would-be followers of him. If you want to be a member of this group, this is what this group does. This is what this group is all about. And by the way, the first subject that has mattered, that is mentioned here, of what this group is about, is that not only do they have the right attitude in response to being reviled and persecuted, but that they are indeed persecuted. The first subject mentioned is persecution. We see it in verse 11. It's right there. Blessed are you who are reviled, persecuted. But again, we see that there's also this commitment and there's this intimacy with him. I can remember when we used to have the school, we had this student who would get off the bus and she would just complain about being persecuted. Well, she was just obnoxious. She thought she was being persecuted for being a Christian. No, you're being persecuted because you're just obnoxious. It has nothing to do with you being a Christian. But for us, it's about being connected to him. You'll be persecuted. Be glad, by the way. Be glad, but know that you will be persecuted for my name's sake. So all of this stuff moving forward here in this Sermon on the Mount here is about our commitment and our intimacy with him. He is talking about those who are and are would-be disciples. We indeed are a distinct group. And the Bible talks about us, this communion of saints, these who aspire to be holy, to be a part of one of his disciples, a part of, a select few were apostles. But his church is called out ones, a distinct group. And we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We had this read, behold, what manner of love. We are a unique group. In the Greek here it says, behold, what manner of love. The Father, that what manner of, literally in the Greek means, where in the world? It literally means, from what country? John knew there was no earthly origin of what was really animating us and driving us. We had a love within us that came from out of this world. That's what that verse means. Behold, what manner of love. From what country? Where in the world? Nowhere in the world. Out of this world is the love that God has poured out upon us. So we are blessed. We are a unique group. We are special. But it's still us. And it's still we. Use guys. Verse 2 is still use guys. Beloved, now are we, right? Here's that's that second person plural again. And if it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Us and we. But it's also about now. Right now, we are this. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We're not there yet, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But right now, we are the sons of God. We have been given a deposit of this love. But note here again in verses 1 and 2, do we have that kind of together here? In 1 and 2, there is still this connection to him. It's all about our relationship with him. It's not just some sort of benign persecution. It's about him. Our intimacy with him, our connection to him, our commitment to him. And now I want us to see that this omelet that I've been displaying for you here in the second person plurals, this omelet is indeed comprised of eggs. The omelet is made of eggs. Look at verse 3. And every man. This is no longer used guys. This is Alan and Norma and me and you and you and you and you. Every man that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. A couple of things about this verse. First of all, this is not only individual saints. We get that. Every man. But it speaks of purity. It speaks of holiness. Because where it says every man that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, those two references to pure, those both come from the same word we get the word saint from. You're not going to be a saint if you're not pure. That same word in the Greek is agios. Agios is the word that is translated into pure in both of those cases. Purifies himself and he is pure. Agios is the word that is translated in our New Testament to give us the English word saint. Agios means pure. Agios means saint. Agios means holy one. Holiness is agios. What is the point? The point is this. Don't surmise that you can be a saint without holiness or without purity. It's the same thing. It's a tautology, you might say. To be a saint is to be holy, and to be holy is to be a saint. And all over in the scriptures when we hear, even in some of the prophetic literature that says that the Lord is coming with his holy ones, when he's coming with his saints, that's why we see those translations translated in those different ways, because in the Greek the word is the same. It's agios, his pure ones. They are one and the same, those that are pure and those that are saints. And so don't surmise that you can be a saint without holiness and without purity. The same word. A saint is a holy one. The omelet is holy. We know that. The holy saints. But so are the eggs. Each one of them is holy. Every one of them is holy. And again, here in this verse, it says everyone. And so if you have any hope, then you will be someone who pursues this holiness. That's what that verse is saying. Everyone who has this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure. This is no different than what we're reading in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Of course, and we've been over this all, for the last year as we were doing McCaskill's book, your holiness is altogether a function of your union with Christ. It's not about you mustering up in yourselves pure thoughts or doing what you think to be pure deeds are. Your holiness is holy, completely, altogether a function of your union with Christ. Jesus is speaking to us in this passage concerning the saints and the trials and the tribulations that are coming their way. That's what Matthew 5 is, these beatitudes here. And, blessed are they for this, blessed are you. And he warns them. This is right at the very beginning of his ministry. But the context right ahead is going to be a context of conflict and trial and tribulation and persecution. Trials and tribulation. And if you were in Sunday school, that Revelation 7 is celebrating this. Celebrating that great tribulation that they had gone through. And it celebrates them. And in Revelation chapter 7, there was that magnificent scene, and they were a magnificent sight as they were worshiping together with the white robes and with the palm in their hand. But I want us to see here that they also are a collection of individuals. It's not just this scene where, it's just, it's an aggregate. It is that, but they're individual saints in that scene in Revelation. How do I know that? In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we see that they come from here, they're black and white, yellow, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every different languages. These are individuals. And you could say, that's still an aggregate of different countries and all. But no, it says, each one, they have these white robes on. Do you remember some weeks ago when we talked about the wedding feast and there was one person there who did not have the wedding garment on? And so here, when we see this scene, we see not the church corporately dressed in a white robe, but we see the saints, each of them in a white robe, and each of them in their hand individually have the palm representing the Feast of Tabernacles, and that Jesus is our dwelling place and our security and our shelter in the storm. And even as we've gone through the wilderness of life, individually, they are possessors of that palm. And so even in these corporate scenes where it looks like an omelet, these eggs are there. Individual eggs. The corporate visions are comprised of individuals. And in the earlier vision, we saw it in Sunday school, chapter 7, same passage of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 4. We could say, and we rightly would say, that the 144,000 in verse 4, the 144,000, okay, that's a perfect picture of completeness. It's an omelet shown to us. Fair enough. It's an omelet shown to us. It represents completeness. It's symbolic of wholeness of all of the saints. It's symbolic of that great throng on that day. But what do we learn from that passage about what was true of each and every single one of them. Do you remember? In the prior verse, in verse 3, the angels who had secured their safety until the time of the tribulation, it says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, that's any individual ones, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Each one of them that we see in that picture of that great throng of 144,000 representing that omelet, each one of them had the seal of God, that mark of God on their forehead. Just like they had individually a robe on, and just like individually they had that palm in their hand. Each one of them had a forehead, and each one of them had the mark of God on their forehead. And so I declare to you this day that those who ain't a saint, those who ain't a saint, have no part in the communion of saints. But let us not leave in despair. Jesus is faithful. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can cry out to him, Lord, do not pass me by. From Ezekiel in chapter 9, where those who are sighing and crying in Jerusalem over the abominations that were taking place, even in Jerusalem, even over the wickedness that was within their own midst, God was faithful to mark them. He didn't pass by them and allow them to go into judgment. They were safe. They were secure. They were saved. We have a closing hymn that we don't sing very often here. And the name of the hymn is, while you're calling upon others, Lord, do not pass me by. Let us make sure that as we celebrate the saints today, that we are accounted in that number. That the blessings extend not only to you guys, but the blessing extends to you, and 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 to me. Fair enough? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for our celebration this day of All Saints and your goodness, your faithfulness to them. Your faithfulness to them as a group, your faithfulness to each and every single one of them as an individual. Oh Lord God, hear our prayer. Be near to us corporately, of course. And Father, I pray that if there are any here who have a cry in their heart towards you, Lord, that you would seal them this day. Seal them, Lord. Mark them as only you can, and only for your purposes, whether we ever see any visible seal on their forehead or anywhere else. Seal them. Your word says that the Lord knows those that are his. And Father, this matter of holiness and sainthood, let everyone who names the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. And so let us rejoice as being in number, as being numbered with those, that great multitude that cannot be numbered. We praise you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.